I hate ties. In case you didn't know that. My paper this morning is John 3:16. Put together something quick. I've been booking preachers for years, and you can see that there's no one here today because I knew that at the end of August, most people don't show up. Along with next week, too, it will be September 4th. There won't be hardly anybody at church. So, you know, the scriptures say that we love him because he loved us first. Is that true? I had an interesting Bible study this week. I'm talking in Mark 7, and I'm not going to get into it too much, but I was disturbed by the Bible study. Jesus is talking to the religious leaders there about their outward appearances of washing hands and certain things like that. I started to think about the Lord, how he feels when people don't show up at his meetings. Nowhere in the Bible does it tell us how to dress, but it does tell us not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. Why is that? Because there's a certain blessing you receive from the chapel and the gathering as a local body of believers that you cannot receive outside in your personal worship time. That is why. He loved us. That's why we love him. But you think about that in the assemblies now. And we look at the outward appearance of numbers, people, and get discouraged. That doesn't matter. There was probably only a handful of people that gathered in the early assemblies anyway. They gathered in houses. They didn't have mansions. Thinking about our conference. It's been 100-something years, 20 years, and the Lord is still in charge of that. And who are we to cancel that? Even if there's 5 people. Who are we to stop his work? So I thought about John 3:16 and the assemblies and my own life. Do I love him because he first loved me? Or do I love him more than I love myself? And I'd have to honestly say, no. It's been the golden text, it's been called, of the Bible. I've always wanted to preach on John 3:16. It's hard to do it. It's actually a simple message, but it's actually a hard message to do. I often read a preacher once said, you can't even preach on John 3:16. I had to disagree with him on that. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but has everlasting life. John 3:16. For God. God is an infinite deity. He's very complex to explain. That's outside the comprehension of our finite minds, this God. He is self-existing. He's one in 3 persons. He's 3 separate persons made up of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Each one a distinct person having many attributes, such as omniscient, omnipresent, immutable, all these fancy theological words to make up God they've come up with. But I like John. He describes him the best, the writer of this verse and other writings of John's. And he describes him where I can understand it in my little pea brain. He describes him as love. God is love. And when I think about that, I think, well, yep, that is God, because it's the opposite of me to a T. Can't describe me as that, because I'm the farthest thing from love there is. So it's a good definition or explanation of God. God is love. For God so loved the world, not just the cosmos, but all the inhabitants. He not only loved, but he so loved, the verse says. He so loved the world, you and me. And try to grab a hold of that. The all-powerful, all-knowing, all-present God, the self-existent one who created all things, hold things all together, who even made the sun rise this morning, so loves you and me. There's some crazy people that I'm affiliated with on my Facebook, you know. One said that he don't believe in an invisible man in the sky and all this crazy stuff. But having read that, I was thinking about this passage because I was studying as he was typing this garbage. And I thought that, man, this God loves me. And he loves you. And how do you know that? Because he puts his love into action. That's how we know that he loves us. He says, because he gave his only begotten son. He put his love in action. It shows the grace of God. And we've heard it a million times. And you'll never understand it if you hear it a million more. Grace is getting what you do not deserve. Because I'm sorry, but we do not deserve anything from God, anything. He gives us a part of himself, and that is his only begotten son. The word only begotten does not imply that he was created. Jesus is eternal as the Father and the Holy Spirit, but God so loved that he gave his son. I don't think I could do that. I don't think I could do that. I don't think she could do that in a couple of weeks. There's no way. But he loved us enough to do that. But we start to think about that, and that's where it starts to get complicated. God and a son and this and that. That he loved us so much that he would give us his son. It's interesting that the son loved also and was willing to come. We don't think about that too much. Because the Son always does what pleases the Father, it says in the Scriptures. You know, in Isaiah, there's a vision that he has of a throne, and he sees seraphims, and then he hears this voice from the throne, and it says, "Who shall I send, and who will go for us?" And then he hears another voice that says, "Here am I, send me." Well, there's a lot of people that would say that that was God telling Isaiah to go. But I don't think that's who it is. I think that is the second person of the Godhead speaking there, saying, send me. And Isaiah gets a vision of that and pens it down. Paul expounds on that in greater detail in his kenosis in Philippians 2 when he says, let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon himself the form of a servant, being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. He was willing to come. God loved, and so did his Son. To step out of a divine lifestyle and come here to not only be incarnate, where he would bear hardship, weariness, hunger, thirst, but to the death of a cross for the sin of the world is too hard for us to even imagine this thing that takes place long ago. For God in this vision Isaiah sees, holy, 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 that's where the song comes from. And then for Paul to expound on it more here in detail, the emptying of Christ, being God himself, to come here and to actually die for the sins of us is almost unbearable. So we see some serious love there, don't you think? He first loved us. It says, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him. Not only do we see the love of God, but we see the magnitude of that love. It's an unconditional love. No matter what some may say, it's unconditional. Whosoever, write your name in the spot. No matter what you have done, no matter who you are, his love is unconditional for everyone who believes. Whosoever believes in him. It says that whosoever believes in him shall not perish. That's a scary thought, isn't it? It would be a perfect verse if you could just take that out, this portion right here. But we're reminded that this holy God has a problem with us. And that problem is sin. We are perishing. The preaching of the cross to them that are perishing is foolishness. There's people perishing right now. There's people that have the wrath of God abiding on them. It means to stay on them. And there's people who are children of wrath as of now. No matter how rosy the funeral is, people are going to hell and they are perishing. This word, this is the reason why he came, to save us from perishing. It's interesting to think about that. We were going to perish one time in our life. This word perishing is the Greek word, and I'm not good at Greek. It's a palomai, or palumai. But the word means to destroy. And the Greek lexicon describes it the best. It means to be delivered up to eternal misery. It is not the idea of annihilation or a purgatory, as some would teach, or they would suggest, because nowhere in the Bible does it teach that those who are sent to eternal condemnation will ever be rescued or will ever see any mercy. Shall not perish, but have everlasting life. You know, there's two whosoevers in the Bible God has. Did you know that? There's two whosoevers. There's God's whosoever of grace, and whosoever believes in me shall not perish, but has everlasting life. Whosoever, let him come and take the water of life freely. The whosoever of grace. And then there's the whosoever of God's judgment. Whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Whosoever is unconditional. Whether you be saved or you be lost, no matter what some may teach or some may come up with. You can pay money and get out. Remember, this perishing is to be lifted up to eternal misery, constantly being tormented, perishing, to constantly be destroyed. That's why Jesus said, "Well, the worm that dies not, and the fire that is never quenched." What does he mean by that? Well, the worm is what comes inside your body and eats your body until it's a skeleton. Well, after it's gone, what does it do? It has nothing else to feed on, but it dies, the worm. Jesus gives an illustration that this worm will never die, because it feeds on your sin for all eternity. And as it feeds on your sin, the combustion keeps on going, and it gets hotter, 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 more sin, more sin, more sin, more sin. Continuously feeds the worm for eternity. And the worm dies not. And as it feeds these sins of yours, the fire gets hotter and hotter and hotter and is never quenched. It's a graphic illustration Jesus gives of that, isn't it? Perishing. The reason why he came into the world is to save us from perishing. Thank God there's the but in there, though, huh? Shall not perish, but have everlasting life. This word have is in the present tense. You've probably heard it 100 times. The moment you believe, you have everlasting life. It can't be said enough that you have everlasting life the moment you believe it. So if we can really sink that in our brains, we would understand the love of God, and we would serve him more. Because we have eternal life the moment we believe in it. It's interesting, we see that the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit in this verse. Now we see the work of the Spirit. Because the moment a person believes, says in Titus 3:5, it's not by works of righteousness which you have done, but it's according to his mercy that he saved us. Through the washing and regeneration of the Holy Spirit. This is the work of the Spirit now. As you believe, he washes and regenerates that dead spirit. You, who he hath made alive, or quickened, who were dead, past tense, in trespasses and sin. The work of the Spirit here. He regenerates our dead spirit and makes us alive to eternal life. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but has everlasting life. I think it's time that we start living life like we have eternal life now. Some have a mindset that church is like a work. You got to go there. But it's not that. It's about the love we have for him. Because he first loved us. And this is why we love him. If you're coming to church because it's you feel like you're obligated, well, then you should just stay home. Because it's not doing anything. We have to love our Lord to want to serve him. Because he first loved us. If we look at this, John 3:16, see the magnitude of his love. Father, we just thank you for this time now and this little short message. And my prayer, Lord, is that we would fall in love again with you and realize through this message what you really have done for us and the situation we were in. The situation we are in now, the consequences we yet have to face for our neglecting you. As we come to the judgment seat of Christ, and we will sit there and give an account of our works, which were done here on earth for you. And we would be diligent about our Father's business. Always remembering that God so loved us that he gave his only Son. And all we had to do is believe, and we would not perish. He would guarantee us that we would have eternal life with him, an abundant life. We ask you to bless our little assembly here, Lord, and to continue to keep the lights on. We thank you for the prayers that we've had answered, such as Anna having a baby and other things like that. My cousin recovering from her stroke a while back. Just other things we see, other people coming back to the Lord. We think of Steve's situation now and we lift him up. Pray for my wife as she travels and the Sunday school downstairs for them not to get discouraged with the few. Pray that we would have a good ambition coming up this fall for our conference and really serve our Lord. Be thankful for the position he's placed us here at Curtis. We pray for those who are away today that you'd be with them. Those who are sick and set aside, you'd comfort them. Bring us back here tonight. We pray for this young man, Chris Jowswick, tonight to minister to his heart. We could be an encouragement unto him, a young man going on for the Lord. Pray for the rest of the assemblies that we are affiliated with, that you'd bless them, lift them up, and to help us to be a light shining in the darkness. In Jesus' name, amen.